Can you guys hear me? Hey. Yes, this is so much cooler than the handhold. You can like do all sorts of stuff. Awesome, guys. Well, yo, I just want to echo that. A very happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. You guys are absolute blessings. There is no man in the world that can play the role that you play. So, yo, you guys are an absolute blessing. Awesome, guys. I am really excited about what I feel God's put on my heart around fruitfulness. I'm going to continue in that series that we're doing. There's the slide. And partly because I've realized just over the series, it's been a couple of months now, I think, that we've been doing it, that understanding what it means to be fruitful is such a critical part of this engine, as it were, that is our walk with God. Critical. Understanding it. It's something that, it's like an engine. It's something that we need to keep pumping to keep moving. And, you know, it's almost like oil to an actual car engine. You know, oil helps the engine health. It helps a whole lot of other stuff. You need to check on it regularly as well. And the engine is designed to run with it as well. So fruitfulness is this critical component. And personally, the series has felt like this journey, almost, of understanding around what fruitfulness has been. It hasn't been like one preach and then the pennies dropped. It's been this journey of understanding, particularly as I've realized, flip, how important this thing is to our walk with God. And it's been a process where my lenses have been lifted. And I don't think the process is over. I'm sure there's couple more lenses that need to be lifted. You know, we never stop growing and understanding, but it's been a process. And it's also felt particularly well-timed, even in these last few weeks with what God has been saying. And amidst us doing this series on fruitfulness, we had the city celebration where Tyron encouraged us about some important things of the kingdom and our greater calling in the kingdom. And then a beautiful moment, I think it was two Wednesdays ago, where we had the churches gather and we prayed for the elections, upcoming elections, and we prayed for the nation. Just incredible big moments for a church, our church. And it's significant because, friends, we are called to take Jesus to the ends of the earth. And that requires a people who understand what fruitfulness is and what it means to be fruitful. Because, friends, sometimes the only thing that people get from us is the fruit that we show. So that brings us to one of the more common questions in this series. What does it mean to be fruitful? What does it mean? And maybe it's just me, but I feel like we can often look at that through this lens that the world almost imposes on us of what it means to live a fruitful life. Often it means, check out some of these online definitions. To be productive or prolific, comma, causing or assisting in prolific growth. Or then the next line is producing useful results or profits. So it tends to be about this thing of self-generation. It's about what you can make with your hands. And more often than not, it has to do with money. Wealth and money. So it wouldn't have been totally off base for you to hear about a series on fruitfulness and to think, I'm pumped. I'm going to make some bucks after this series, you know? Or it's a series that's around how I'm going to become more profitable in my life and even my business. Wouldn't have been totally off base. But friends, this ideal of fruitfulness that the world or society imposes on us is totally different from the fruitfulness we're talking about here. Totally different. And actually, what I'm hoping tonight is that lens will be lifted up. You know, the world says fruitfulness is about what you can produce with your hands and through your strength. But friends, the fruit we are talking about here is not about you and what you can make of your life. It's about Jesus and what gets made of your life when you decide to follow him. And that can be an incredibly difficult thing. Oh my word, do you know how easy it is to slip into this lane of self-generation where you're trying to make your own fruit? You know what ends up happening? I'm bummed Taryn Wigley isn't here tonight, but she spoke on it early this year. You must go listen to her preach. Brilliant, in about January sometime. What ends up happening when you're trying to make your own fruit is you end up becoming like Abraham with Ishmael instead of Abraham with Isaac. And you end up becoming this busybody, trying to make a plan, trying to make your own fruit, just to try and produce something, trying to even make your own promises sometimes, just to produce something, just to try and satisfy something. You know what you end up doing? You end up spending your time with your head down. Why? Because when you're trying to make your own fruit, you end up spending a lot of time looking for fruit. You're trying to find fruit. You're trying to find something to show, of yourself. Friends, if that is you here tonight and you're hearing that and you're like, Matt, that's me. Well, that's where I am. God wants to say to you tonight, lift your head up. Because friends, the fruit we are contending for here isn't picked up off the ground. The fruit that we are contending for here is found in Jesus, off the true vine. John 15, verse 1 to verse 5. You don't have to turn there. It won't be the first time you've heard this in the series, but I'm going to read it again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You might think you can do something, friends. You might go, what are you talking about? Of course I can do something. Friends, as Hilton Mandel actually said a few months ago, the something that you think you can do is nothing compared to the somethings we can do in Jesus. So friends, this thing of fruitfulness is incredibly important for us and our calling. So important. So a few weeks ago when I was asking God about what he wanted me to say tonight, the first scriptures that popped into my mind were obviously the main ones we've kind of been touching on, which were Isaiah 53. You know, enlarge the place of your tent. Like, Lord, hey, what do you want me to speak on that? No. Okay, all of the fruit scriptures, you know. Galatians 5, which is the fruits of the Spirit. And then John 15, like I've just read. But for some reason, I felt this, like, shift steering towards Psalm 1. And you won't know, but Psalm 1 is actually quite a special scripture for me because it's actually the first scripture that I ever learned off by heart. When I was a shlunky, I went to my dad. I said, Dad, I wanna know the whole Bible off by heart. I've decided. I've seen you and Paul and Rory preach and quote scripture. You guys obviously know the Bible off by heart. I want to know the Bible as well. And and he said, okay, boy. He said, we don't really know the whole Bible. We just spent a lot of time reading it. But why don't you start with Psalm 1? I will confess, friends, I didn't get to Psalm 2. I didn't get to Psalm 2. I don't know the Bible off by heart. But Psalm 1, I've got that thing waxed. We'll go. Can you sense that we're getting there? Anyway, so I went over again, and I really felt that God wanted to highlight some things in there for us tonight. So if you wouldn't mind turning there with me. And let's read this knowing now the type of fruit that we're talking about here. I am gonna read it. I'm not gonna try to recite it because I don't want the only thing for you to remember from tonight is that he said he could recite it and then he didn't. Anyway. So Psalm 1 goes like this. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. You'll notice a few differences between the new one and then the one that I memorized back then. But I feel like that end part about, but the way of the wicked, the new NIV says, leads to destruction. So much better way of describing it. So that's Psalm 1. What tends to jump out at you while you're reading this is this intentional contrast between wicked and righteousness. And what David, who wrote the psalm, is trying to do here is he's trying to describe these two paths of life that this man or that we can choose. You know, a righteous one, which ultimately leads to life, or a wicked one, which ultimately leads to destruction, as he says. You see, friends, what David is saying here, and one of the things I feel God wants to remind us about tonight, is that there is a direct relation to the fruitfulness of our life in Jesus and the way that we decide to live. That word righteousness actually derives from the Hebrew word tzedek, which means to be in right standing. Other commentators say to be aligned to a certain spec or specifications. Tim Keller actually says something interesting. He says it means to be presentable before an audience. That word righteousness nowadays is seen in quite a negative light nowadays, though. It's often used in conjunction with self-righteous, which is like seen as judgmental or those sorts of things. You can imagine someone saying, "Abru, just get off your moral high horse, you know, you're being self-righteous," kind of thing. But friends, please don't let the world's lens over that word pervert the calling behind that the way that we are called to live. Someone said this: true righteousness is rooted in humility and a recognition of our need for God's mercy and forgiveness. It is characterized by our love for God and others and a desire to serve and bless those around us. That's so beautiful. That, friends, that is the righteousness that David's talking about. That is the righteousness that we're called to live. That is the righteousness that the world doesn't see. You see, righteousness is twofold in the Bible. It's given to us as a gift, and we are also called to live it out. In Romans 3, verse 21 to 24, you don't have to turn there. It says this: this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ, the gift of righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 31 to verse 33, again, you don't need to turn there. Jesus says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? And what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The mission and the calling. You see, righteousness, particularly in the way that David is using it here, means to live a life in accordance with God's will. And he even describes what righteousness looks like in the psalm. He says, "This person delights in the law of the Lord." And David would have been referring to the Torah, which is the first collection of books of the Bible. That's the word of God. This righteous person delights in the word of God. Not only that, he meditates on it day and night. I can't get enough of it. He is like a tree. And if you were wondering where the tree metaphor in this fruitfulness preach is coming in, no. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. You see, friends, this righteous person David is talking about is a person who is rooted in God's word and will bear fruit in season and experience God's blessings. This is such a truth that David is highlighting here. The fruitfulness of our life has a major bearing. Talking about fruitfulness, the fruitfulness of our life has a major, major bearing on the way we choose to live it. So are we on a quest for righteousness? Are we on a quest? Are you on a quest for righteousness? Or is this beautiful grace message, God's grace, which is abundant and beautiful, has that grace message been overinflated in your life? And now suddenly righteousness is kind of like it would be cool, but like, you know, it's just a side kind of thing. We've been given this incredible gift, as I read in Romans, of righteousness through Jesus that none of us deserve, friends. And a calling from Matthew to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How is your quest for righteousness? And maybe you're thinking, flip, Matt. I mean, I feel like I tried to live righteously, yeah? You know, am I not doing enough? Is that maybe why I'm not seeing any fruit? Friends, the beautiful thing about this gift of righteousness that we've been given is that it's a gift. When you accept Jesus into your life and choose to follow him, you receive a gift of right standing with God. And Tim Keller says this, the effort or perseverance that you put into practically trying to live a righteous life does not affect your righteous standing with God. Isn't that incredible? You are righteous in God. That's the gift. The calling is up to you. The other thing I felt God wanted to remind us of tonight is, you guessed it, the tree. But more specifically, where the tree is planted. What is it rooted into? David says he is like a tree planted by streams of water. Planted by streams of water with its roots in the river, friends. Not like pretty close to the river, in the river, friends. In Jeremiah 17, verse 7 to 8, it says, "But," and check out the incredible overlap between this and Psalm 1. "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Friends, the Bible is incredibly clear about where we should be if we want to live fruitful lives. Rooted in the stream of life. And what is that stream of life? John 4, verse 13 to 14 says, "And Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That water that I will give him will become like a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'" Friends, the stream of water that David is talking about is Jesus. Rooted in Jesus. How's this snippet about tree biology even? "Plants growing near a water source are easily sustained and can thrive with regular supplement of nourishment and refreshment. Water is the ultimate life source for a tree, which means that a tree planted in water will grow to be strong and sturdy and have a good root system. Also, such a tree will bear fruit more easily, which is one of its primary purposes. Well-watered trees also have the ability to provide shade because they commonly have a greater spread of branch systems." Beautiful. David is saying that to live a fruitful life, we are to delight in the Word of God and root ourselves in the stream. Why? Because, friends, that's where our nourishment comes from. That is our source of life, the stream. And this is key in our lives because often what you planted in ends up leading you. Leading your thoughts, leading your purpose. What's leading us, friends? Where are we planted with respect to the ultimate source of life? Where are we? Are we close? Or we're like, oh, we can check it running, we can hear it running. Where are we? Is it leading you, the source of life? Is the stream of life leading you? And maybe it is, but it's not quite in front of you. It's maybe like, you know, like just like some of these things here, you know, where like any one of them could fight for first place. And sometimes it does, and then hey, lekker. But it's still one of these things, you know. I heard of someone describe that way of living as cookie cutter Christianity, where you try to live your life with Jesus, the stream of life, in a distinct boundary to the rest of your life, like a cookie being cut. You can see where it starts and where it ends. Perfect. There's my little segment for Jesus. Lekker, little sprinkles on top or something. You know, you've got your Jesus little cookie cut out. You've got your job, your business. You've got your studies. You've got your finances. You've got your, what else have you got? You've got your girlfriend or your boyfriend and their little, like, you know, thing. You've got your marriage. You've got your home group. You've got your kids. Friends, all we end up doing by living like that, all we end up doing is restricting the areas in which the stream of life can flow and bear fruit. And what happens when you're not in the water source? Like a real tree, your branch system doesn't quite grow as wide now. Friends, our capacity starts to shrink. And now you're trying to, all those things, all your little like cookies on the tray, like, oh, flip now, like I'm trying to juggle everything. And friends, we've all been there. You end up feeling overwhelmed, overloaded. Not only that, now you're also trying to look for fruit in all of this. You're like, oh my gosh, now there's no fruit. And it ends up coming to like, Lord, where are you? And if that's the place that you're in here, that you're in tonight, that place of where you've maybe become distant from the water source, your capacity is stunted, you kind of don't know what to do. God is saying, come back to the water source, to the source of life, and be nourished in the way that you were designed to. Stop restricting the areas that Jesus can operate in your life, guys. So important, friends. What is leading you? Is it the stream of life? The stream of life needs to be leading us in everything that we do. Not on the side, not like on the side or like, you know, in front of us, leading us. I had quite a cool picture of an overnight hiker when I was prepping for all of this. Megan, can you pop that picture up? That, by the way, is AI-generated picture. Very cool, very cool. Anyway, I thought, hey, let me see if this thing can, because I had a picture in my mind, and that was the closest thing. It's just technology is very cool. Anyway, but whilst I was prepping for this whole thing of, is the stream of life leading you? I had this picture of this overnight hiker. And I say overnight hiker because it's not like a pibbly little day hike. He's with a little day bag or whatever. He's got a proper like thing that needs to be like weighted on your hips kind of deal, proper. He's got all of his equipment and stuff. And he had all of the important things he needed. He has, you know, I mean, you can check he's got a big flipping reservoir water bottle there. He's probably got his tent on the other side. He's got all of the important things he needs, important things and tools that he needs for the hike. But notice, friends, he doesn't carry those things in front of him. When you're going on a hike, you don't like hike with your bag like hanging in front of you, like you've got a big tummy or something. You know, you end up like walking down the hill, you end up rolling down the hill, you know? I had this picture of, because all of these things in his backpack he needs for his hike. You know, his family, his marriage, his business, his kids, all of these things, these important things he needs in his life. And they're on him. They're on his back, but they're not, those are not the things that are leading him. What's the thing that a hiker, more often than not, has in his hand when he's hiking? In front of him is his water bottle. The thing that gives him life, friends, is leading him. Nothing in his backpack, the thing that gives him life. The water of life. Friends, to live a life that bears fruit, we need to understand that the fruit we are contending for is not about us. And we have to make, and what we can make of ourselves. It's about Jesus and what he makes of us. A crucial part of this fruitfulness is the way that we choose to live and where and in what we plant ourselves. So important, friends. It'll set you up. You know that old saying, you know, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Friends, what you are planted in ends up leading you your whole life. And I haven't lived very long. We are called to live a righteous life that is planted by the streams of water. Can we pray? Awesome. Lord, help us.